Let's ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your presence among us. Thank You because Your Holy Spirit illuminates our minds. You bring us to Yourself by way of Your Word. And I ask, Father, that on this day You would do away with any distraction, any sleepiness, tiredness, any desire to be elsewhere, and allow us to fully engage with You in Your Scripture. Father, incline our hearts to You, for we are prone to flee from You. And I beg You, Father, to forgive us for this sin. We require You, we need You to live. Thank You, Father, for this act of sanctification over us, so that we may cherish Your Word and love it, be nourished by it, and made to grow more resembling Your Son, Christ Jesus. Thank You, Father, for this grace today. In Your name we pray. Amen. It wasn't too long ago that I was working as an artist. Some of you, many of you know that. I talk about it incessantly. So I'm glad for your patience with me. But let me say it one more time. Yeah, I was an artist at one point. And I applied to many places like DreamWorks. I never applied to Disney because I was like, whatever, I'm never going to get into Disney. But I did try DreamWorks. And I tried a few other studios in Hollywood in order to become an artist with them. It was a dream job. And so, in some cases, I knelt down on the floor face down, put my hand on my application and said, "Dear Heavenly Father, with all my heart and soul, let me have a job with one of these places. Please, I beg You. You know me, search me. I am a follower," and so, invoking every psalm I could think of, asking the Lord to give me this desire to work at some major studio or even some small studio. I never got a call back. I never worked in a studio. I worked as a freelancer a lot, but I never got that studio gig that would have come with all the trimmings of being a respected Hollywood storyboard artist or character designer or cartoonist or what have you. I never got that. And it isn't until recently that I realized that I'm glad I didn't get any of those jobs. Because I would be a wholly, entirely different person. And the Lord has provided a great amount of contentment in what I have now. So I suffered in those days. I said, "You have abandoned me. You haven't heard me." I suffered in a small way because it's a first world problem not to get a job at a major Hollywood studio. It's not a big deal. But that was my first world problem, and it made me suffer for a while. It made me doubt the validity of my existence. It was a joke with my friend, who is also an artist working in the field, that Monday was the day when I questioned the validity of my existence. Every single Monday, we would talk to each other and question the validity of our existences. And that was just a tradition. Because of this lack of work, it was suffering. And all of us can think of suffering in the past, even in small ways, of being rejected by that girl you prayed for. She was the one, Father, she was the one. Or not getting that job, or not getting that raise, or not getting into that school, or not getting that car, not getting permission for something. Or maybe more serious things. The death of a loved one. Not being healed. Or going through an incredibly difficult experience, trauma, abuse, anger, sadness. Let us not discount the suffering of our young ones, of children. Oh, their problems are tiny, and we make fun of them. No, let's not discount that. Their world is so much smaller, so their problems are so much bigger. And they feel agony and pain and sadness. Let's not discount that. When we see our children suffer, Let us enter into it and be with them and hold them and work them through it too. They need us to be with them as an example of the Holy Spirit. And so, because of that suffering that we see in Romans chapter 8, we discussed the problem of evil last time and God's solution to it. Now, that was, in a sense, a philosophical or theological answer. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on. And he knows that the problem of evil isn't some existential, metaphysical thing outside of existence. It's not something that is beyond the atmosphere. It's something that bothers us right here where the rubber hits the road. It's something that hurts right now. It's something that is a pain in your side. It's something that keeps you from breathing. It's something that makes you cry. It's something that doesn't let you sleep. The problem of evil is real right here, right now. And so Paul understands that. And by way of Paul, God understands that and talks to us about it. Now it says in verse 24 of Romans chapter 8, just to give ourselves some context, because we went over these two passages last time, but we see this: "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." We go back to verse 17. "If children, we're heirs," that's our hope, "also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." So the hope that we have is the glorification of Christ, and we are attached to that glorification. So then, because we're attached to the glorification of Christ, which is inevitable, we also look forward to our own glorification. But that's really hard to keep in our hearts when we crash on the freeway, when our tire blows out and we hit the person next to us when we're changing lanes, when our bank account has only $34.95, we've got enough to pay for a nice dinner and then we're done. We've seen that. We've suffered that. When our medical bills are staggering, when your wisdom teeth are impacting every tooth in your mouth, and you have no dental insurance. We've been there. All of us have been through something like that, through suffering. And in that moment, I'm waiting for the glorification. In that moment, it's difficult to think of that abstract idea. I know it's coming, because you're in agony when you're in the hospital bed going through chemotherapy. You're in agony. You're losing your hair. You see the effects, this body horror of cancer. That abstract idea does sound beautiful then, but contradicting myself here, but that's still not quite even as close as how Paul applies it. And it says here in verse 26, Romans chapter 8, verse 26, Paul brings it all the way to us. He brings it into our souls. He says, "In the same way, with that eternal hope, the Spirit also helps our weakness, our lack of capability, our lack of power, our inability to understand the abstract hope, that grand light at the end of the tunnel. The Spirit brings it to us because we don't have the ability to hope that far away. We can't see things that are invisible. The invisible hope is impossible to us. So the Spirit brings it. The Spirit helps our weakness." Now, this isn't the kind of footprints on the sand help. This isn't a kind of, oh, I've got your arm, it's okay, you can do it. This is complete collapse help. This is, we're done. We've fallen on the ground. We're not getting up. This is fainting. This is full bleed out help. This is the Spirit lifting us up in a dead man lift and putting us over his shoulder. This is called a divine passive tense, a verb. When he helps, it's a divine passive, it says in the grammar. Which means that this is a full-on, complete, and utter surrender to the lifting of the Spirit of ourselves. And the Spirit helps our weakness, our incapability, lifts us up off the ground. Our shoes fall off. We leave no tracks. It is only the Spirit's tracks that are on the sand. Our weakness is such that we can't see past our nose. We can't see beyond the suffering. That's weakness. But that's okay. The Bible, Paul, God understands that we can't see beyond our suffering. And because of that blindness, we do not know how to pray as we should. I prayed for that job at DreamWorks or wherever, whatever studio I was applying to. Because there were a bunch of them. I can't name them all. I prayed for this agent to take me in. I prayed for such and such. In high school, I prayed to be 6'9", blonde and blue-eyed. And I wanted to weigh the same as I weigh now, but with an extra 2 feet, that'd be perfect. I prayed for that. God didn't respond. And I'm okay with that. In fact, I'm happy about it. Because then I'd be too tall for Sarah, right? It was perfect that he didn't respond. In a sense, he did, though. He said, "You'll see." We don't know how to pray because we don't know the future. We don't know the intention of God behind what is happening in our current moment. We don't know why he's doing something, so we don't know how to pray. When we go to a hospital bed and a person is sick, we have that, like, should I pray for them to be healed? Or should I pray for them to be strengthened? So there is that doubt. We don't know. And that's okay. It's designed that way. We don't know how to pray as we should in our weakness, in our blindness. But the Spirit himself, in the same words that created the universe that said, "Let there be light." The same words that said, "Let there be fruit. Let there be fish in the sea. Let there be a universe, let there be matter." With this ex nihilo power, from nothing to something, the Spirit intercedes. The Spirit is our advocate when we see nothing but bleak hopelessness. The Spirit is the one that says, "Father, strengthen that boy. Father, look at this girl. She's so sick. Heal her. Or strengthen her." The Spirit understands. The Spirit himself, when he speaks, is inevitable. As inevitable as the ground beneath your feet, as inevitable as the mountains that were formed by the Word of God, as inevitable as the ocean being pulled back, as inevitable as your very existence right now, because the Lord commanded it. The Spirit intercedes, a word that is eternal for us, with groanings too deep for words. Kind of a funny example, but I think all of us will get it. Rocky 3. There's a moment when Rocky comes back from having fought Clubber Lang, Mr. T, and he comes back to the locker room, and Mickey had a, spoiler alert, If you haven't seen Rocky 3, what is wrong with you? But anyway, Mickey just had a heart attack. And Rocky goes into fight. He's super distracted. He loses to Clubber Lang, comes back, goes into the locker room, and sees Mickey splayed out on a slab. And he begins to weep. One of the most realistic crying ever filmed, I thought. But it's almost comical that he can't say a word. He's just... But you're listening to this, and it's the super sincere crying of a man whose world has crumbled around him because he's lost his father, in a sense. Mickey became a father to Rocky. He can't even talk. His sadness is so profound. And I think there is not a single one of us here who has not cried so deeply that we can't speak. With groanings too deep for words, with pain and agony so, so bitter that we can't express it. And all we have are groanings and sighs and weep and weep and weep. You know what's interesting about this passage is that it's not just us groaning. It's the Spirit too. And so the Spirit groans with us, intercedes with all the pain and sorrow and agony that we feel, because the Spirit is privy to our hearts. Our hearts are open to Him. He has full access to us. Jesus will come knocking on the door of your heart. If you don't let Him come in, His feelings will be hurt and He'll leave. Nah, nah. God can hack your heart anytime He wants. He has full access to every thought, as we will prove in a little bit. And He knows how you feel. Not only does He know, He has felt every degree of sadness and sorrow in His own life. You think that God is on His throne? We think God observes all that is and looks down and is unmoved. Oh, there they go again. That is not the God of Scripture. He is fully in His creation, fully feeling the sadness and sorrow, the anger and the pain. He absolutely knows what it feels like to be rejected by everyone He loves. He absolutely knows how it feels to be betrayed, how it feels to not have a pillow to put your head on, how it feels to starve, how it feels to be hurt and abandoned. He absolutely knows how it feels to have zero in His bank account. He knows how it feels to lose. So the Spirit does this wonderful thing. Verse 27. This is a metaphor because God knows. All this means is that God has full access to us. He absolutely knows everything about us. And it says here, and He who searches, in the same way that a scientist looks into a microscope and counts cancer cells, or looks at abnormal blood cells, in the same way that an archaeologist dusts off bones, paleontologist dusts off the bones of a dinosaur, fossilized bones, in the same way that an exegete of Scripture looks at each word in the original language and looks at the documentary evidence, searches the history, the etymology of a word, the history of how a word has developed. This word searches means an absolute thorough investigation. So then, He, the Spirit, who investigates, who studies, who looks through, who sifts through, who dusts off, searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So then, we have a bridge. Your heart is accessed by God, by the Spirit, and the heart of God is searched by the Spirit as well. Full and utter communication. No barriers between the heart of God and the heart of His children. He searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is. This is an ancient doctrine that we find. First Chronicles, verse 28. No, chapter 28, verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. He enters in, he apprehends your thoughts, your motives, your intentions. The Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. If you forsake Him, He will reject you forever. Psalm 7, verse 9. Another example of this. Psalm 7, verse 9 says, "Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous, for the righteous God tries the hearts and minds." The only being in the universe who can read your mind is God. Everybody else is just really good at intuition. Oh, he's got some dirt on his shoes, a bit of sweat on his shirt. You've been outside? You've been working? Yeah, wow, how'd you know? Because I'm Sherlock. No, it's just, you know, that's just basic stuff that you can observe. There are people that are very intuitive and can do that. But no one can read your mind. There are no Professor X's in the world. That's not real. There are no telepaths. Only one person in the universe, only three people and one God in the universe can observe the mind open to Him as if it were a book. And that is God. Jeremiah, verse 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Now see, this is interesting, because we find out in John 2, 23 to 25, a very compelling piece of data about Jesus Himself. John 2, 23 to 25. It says in John 2, verse 23. Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in His name, observing His signs, which He was doing. At this point, oh, you're doing miracles. Let's follow you. You gotta be the Messiah. They were convinced because of the miracles. But Jesus, pay attention to the buts of the Bible, especially when they are followed by God in some form. Jesus, God, the Spirit. But the Spirit, but God, but Jesus. And here is a very good one. But Jesus, on His part, was not entrusting Himself to them. For what does it say? He knew all men. Oh, that He grew up with them. He knew them well. They were His neighbors. He knew John over there. He knew Bill. He knew Billy Bob. He knew Fred. He knew Stan. He knew Chris. So He knew these guys. Yeah, it was fine. It's not like that. This passage is saying something a lot deeper than that. But Jesus, on His part, was not entrusting Himself to them, meaning that just because they believed in His miracles, Jesus didn't say, I am the Son of God, because he knew that instead they had other motives, they had other intentions. Verse 25, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning men, Jesus didn't need anyone to tell him what was in the hearts of these people. He knew already, because he's the sovereign divine God of the universe. And to him, all our hearts are open books, which he has memorized. Well, more than that, to him, all our hearts are reality to him that he has full access to. There are no secrets to God. Because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man, their sin, their intents, their motives, their purposes. Jesus is God, able to access the mind of man. So then we return to Romans 8, verse 27, the second part of that verse, 8:27. So then, because he intercedes for the saints according to their desires, according to how strong their faith is, you can make reality that which you desire just by believing strong enough. When you declare into the air, you possess the power of I am, and you say, Father, bless me with that house. Father, bless me with a million. Father, bless me with healing. Father, give me that job. You can have your best life now if you just believe and give your offering. Sow the seed, brother. Bring me your tired and huddled masses of cash. And you too will be blessed like I am being blessed at this moment by your tithes and offerings. No, ma'am, no, sir. What does it say in verse 27? Because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Is that something to hope about? Yes. Why? Because God is good. Luke chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus, God, whom we've confirmed as God, he says this. Brief commercial. There is a humble beast record called Ornithology, and they have a wonderful song based on this song, based on this passage. And Consider the Birds. It's called, that song is called Consider the Birds. I love this song. So, here it is. Jesus says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn. And yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? Oh, what am I going to do tomorrow? I really loused that up. I can't lose this last 5 pounds. I really ruined my job opportunity there. Worrying is not useful, says Jesus. Which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? Worrying, in fact, we know, actually shortens your life. Worry and anxiety are not just bad for you. If we believe Jesus, worry and anxiety is a sin that we must fight against. If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, says Jesus, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, How much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? The sin is that we malign the faithfulness of God when we have anxiety and worry. Now, I'm not saying that you won't worry. I'm not saying that you won't have anxiety. But I'm telling you that when you do it, you're in sin. And this goes to me too, because I have the same things. I worry about the same stuff. And when I am anxious, when I am worried, I am in sin. And so we are called to repent from that, because our trust is in God and Jesus, the same one who says, you men of little faith, God feeds them, the birds. How much more valuable you are than the birds. Verse 29, do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink. Do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. So then Jesus concludes, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. It's not about prosperity. It's not about, oh, you're going to be healed completely and utterly. Remember, verse 17 of Romans. What does it say in verse 17 of Romans 8? If we are children, heirs also of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. This isn't about prosperity then, because suffering is included in the Christian life. In that suffering, we need not have anxiety. We need not worry. In that suffering, we are strengthened by the Spirit of God, by an eternal hope that is even beyond our ability to see, but is brought to us by the Spirit and applied to our hearts. And so it says in verse 28, and we know with confidence and faith. We know with the full strength of my faculties. We know with everything that I am, with every pulsing fiber of my being, with every living breath that I take, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Why? Because the glory of God is the ultimate end of the universe. And we are tied to the glory of God, so that in our glorification, God is glorified. So the business of God is to glorify himself. And crucial to the business of God glorifying himself is the glorification of his children. He will not fail to glorify you. He will not fail in his purpose of glorifying himself through your glorification. So then we have an endless hope in Christ, an undying, fully confident, absolutely absorbed in his body and resurrection should be our worries, our sorrows, our tears. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That is our confidence. That's the unsinkable boat that we're on in this journey. So many of our prayers have been unanswered because we've prayed them in weakness, and that's by design. We are weak. We will never know exactly what to pray for, and that's okay. Our faith is incomplete. Our knowledge is limited, but the Spirit intercedes for us, searches our hearts, and knows exactly what we need. The Spirit prays for us. And the very power of the ex nihilo, from out of nothing, Word of God, makes reality the things that we need in our life from God. Our prayers are weak, but the Spirit's prayers are eternal, powerful, and strong. That is our confidence when we are living the resurrected life of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the problem of evil is real and around us. You have answered it existentially, philosophically, metaphysically. And you have answered it right here, right now, in the ache of my body, in the bleeding of our faces, in the crying of our tears, in our desperate need for your embrace. You have come, Father, and you have held us tight. You are our rescue. You are our strength. You have not left us alone. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your grace. Provide us then this eternal hope daily, that we may access it every time and live in it. Let not despair enter our hearts again, and let not worry and anxiety overwhelm us. For you are King, always and forever. In your name we pray. Amen.
Please stand.